Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6 is what we'll be doing today. In those days, the days Jesus has been born, he's here, but he's grown up. We don't have much detail of Jesus' like childhood and life, other than a little story we see in the Gospel of John with him and his parents in the temple and all that, but most of his upbringing we don't see. We just kind of, most of the Gospels kind of just flash forward to, boom, getting right to his ministry, because that's the purpose of the Gospels, really. It's kind of like a biography, it's kind of like a history, but it's also very theologically focused on who Jesus is, what he came to do, and why, and how that makes a difference in our lives. And even the Gospel of Matthew was very much structured, and we'll talk more about this as we go through, but it was very much structured and used to serve as really kind of like a discipleship manual for early believers, and really can serve in the same way for us 2,000 years later. And so we're really going to kind of treat it like that. But Matthew chapter 3, verse 1 says, "In those days, John the Baptist, Jesus' cousin-ish, kind of, in the family, he came preaching in the wilderness of Judea." And this is what he said: "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, we go back to verse 3, is Matthew explaining. Matthew says, "For this is he," John is the one, "who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah." And so Matthew is telling us, the prophet Isaiah made a statement, and that statement was pointing forward to what we're seeing happen right now. We're going to see many of these types of statements from Matthew throughout the book. He's writing largely to a Jewish audience, or people that had come out of the Jewish faith and practice, who are learning, what does it mean for me to now follow Jesus as my Messiah? And so he's constantly going to be rooting the things that Jesus is doing and the things that are happening to their Old Testament scriptures, which are our Old Testament scriptures. But the passage from Isaiah, it says this. We have it here. "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Clear the way for this one who's coming, this deliverer, this rescuer. And best practice, when you come to a spot in the New Testament that says, "This fulfills this Old Testament passage," usually in most Bibles, it's going to tell you where that actually is, like the actual reference, the actual chapter and verse. And I don't have it up on the screen, but in most of your Bibles, it probably tells you, oh, this is from Isaiah chapter 40. And something to keep in mind when you see those statements of, you know, this is fulfilling this, there's usually a very specific statement, but usually those specific statements are kind of like signs and indicators that really point to the larger section of scripture that it's coming from in the prophet, in Isaiah. So we have this specific voice in Isaiah 40, verse 3. But if we were to go in and read through this whole chapter of Isaiah 40, you could see that it's very, the whole thing is really, Matthew saying, this declaration, this, really it's a prophetic poem from Isaiah. Really all of it is pointing forward to this moment, to John the Baptist and to Jesus. I'm just going to read some of it for us. Again, it's not up on the screen. But Isaiah 40, starting in verse 1, is this section, this declaration from Isaiah. And it says this: "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended. Her iniquity is pardoned. Military victory is coming, right? A national deliverance from this king-like figure that's coming, but also forgiveness of your sins. Tell her that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The idea is like double pardon. Pardon beyond even the sins that you've committed. In Isaiah 43, a voice cries. This is what it cries. In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Make a highway for our God. And John the Baptist is saying, prepare the way of the Lord, Jesus, right? Who's coming, our God, right? Like, these connections are very overt, right? People are like, yeah, the New Testament doesn't say Jesus. They didn't really believe Jesus was God. It's like, let's have a conversation. And then verse 4, it says, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the uneven ground shall become level, the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And it goes on and on and on, talking about this deliverance and this rescue and all of this, these beautiful pictures of the coming deliverance that was coming. And all of that was pointing forward to John the Baptist declaring those things about Jesus in this moment. It's coming true. And in verse 4, back to Matthew chapter 3, verse 4, tells us a little bit about John. He's kind of a peculiar dude. He wore a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist. And his food was locusts and honey. Basically, the picture here is he was depicting the image. One, this is very similar to the description of the prophet Elijah in the book of 1 Kings. So he's very much taking on the persona and the image of an Old Testament prophet who is now on the scene, just like the significant prophets of the Jewish history. But also this picture of poverty and lowness with his dress. This would not have been the dress of a, you know, someone who's really trying to elevate themselves. This is the dress and the diet and the lifestyle of someone who has intentionally lowered themselves to say, I am not something special, but I'm here to tell you about someone special and something special that's coming. It says, all Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan River were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Just a couple interesting maybe tidbits here. I have a couple pictures on the screen that relate to this idea. It talks about John and his diet, how he ate locusts and honey. Honey, kind of an obvious idea. Honey comes from bees. Bees usually would make their nests in trees or other types of things, but typically bees make nests and honey in trees. And it says locusts and honey. Well, actually, it's crazy. 5 years ago now, I had the incredible opportunity to go to Israel, and it's very fascinating. You go to Israel, and they tell you about this tree, which grows, you know, much of Judea is wilderness and desert. But as you get to sources of water, things grow very bountifully. Rivers, the Jordan River, you go to the river, and it's like there's vegetation and green, and it's beautiful. There's this tree, the the Hebrew word for this tree is very similar to the Hebrew word locust. And they will tell you, is it possible that John the Baptist was actually eating the bugs, the locusts? Yes, it's possible that he actually was eating these bugs. It was, some insects were not permitted for Jewish people to eat, but locusts, there's a couple statements that says, yeah, certain kind of locusts, that's okay. Like, and it was in the ancient Near East. People did eat locusts. But they talk about this tree. If you go to the next slide, this tree produces this fruit that falls, that's edible, that's nutritious. This is one after I took a bite out of it, and it was not good. It's kind of like eating a dry, chewy almond. It has like that textured, dry texture in your mouth, right? I mean, maybe this was just not a good one. Maybe, I mean, I don't know. But I didn't want to have more. I'll say that. But it's like this little, you know, almost squishy but firm. So it's very likely that this is actually what John was eating in the wilderness. By the Jordan River, being bountifully produced by these lush green trees by the rivers, you know, all these things. So it's just kind of interesting. Just a little thing. But another, it talks about how he was baptizing. And I have this picture here. Now, we know John was baptizing people in the river, which was a common thing. Usually they would, often, they would baptize in actual bodies of water. But baptism in Jewish culture was a very common thing. There were some one-time baptism moments, you know, especially for Gentile people who would convert to Judaism. They would be baptized as kind of a one-time sign saying, like, I have, you know, stepped into and I am joining this, the community of God's people, right? The Jewish people. And it would be a one-time thing. But they also had this practice. They would build and dig out of the ground these little mini pools. They're called mikvahs. And they would design it, and when you go to, especially in Jerusalem, but even in the wilderness, you'll find these things in the middle of nowhere. Because it was this practice of this ongoing symbol of my need to continually purify myself and be washed clean of my sins and uncleanness. They would have a clear division between the two sides. They would walk down one side to indicate their need for cleansing, and they would walk up the other side to indicate that they're walking in purity and newness and cleanness to move on and continue in their journey as God's people. And you're not allowed to touch the people on the other side and all those things. When you go to Jerusalem, there are hundreds and hundreds of these around the temple walls of Jerusalem. So when we talk, when we go to the book of Acts and it talks about how thousands of people were baptized, it's not like they had one baptismal and they were just like one by one. They would have had people, and people would have been doing baptism kind of anyway as part of their feasting, right? So they were adding new significance to this thing that they were already accustomed to doing. So it's just pretty interesting to understand the bigger picture of what baptism was like and the significance of it, and that it was something that was common and familiar to Jewish people and practice. But many, oftentimes, if they had a body of water available, right, they would use a place like the river, like John we see actually doing here in this passage. But there's this idea of, and here's where we're going to kind of turn a corner here. John says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we take a step back. We read a little bit of this Old Testament passage. And we start picking up this idea that the Jewish people, the nation of Israel, they were living within this mindset of expectation And their history and their story as a people and their lives as individuals, as part of this bigger story, fit into this bigger story of how they understood history and God's plan to unfold. Right? We're God's people. He created us. He called us, you know, and he called us to be his people. And right now, we're in exile. You know, we were in exile in Babylon. We're in exile in Assyria. People are spread over the world. Yeah, we're here in the land, but we're still really in exile, physically and spiritually, because we don't control our own, even our own selves right now. We've been in exile under Babylon, in exile under the Persians, in exile under the Greek Alexander the Great Empire. Now we're in exile under the Roman Empire. We're under the control of all these bigger nations that are oppressing us, and we're still waiting for this rescue that the prophets foretold all these years ago. And we're waiting for God to reestablish his kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, here through this deliverer that's going to come. And we're in the middle of this. We're in this tension, and this is going to happen, but it hasn't happened yet. And so this was the story that they were a part of, and this was the operating story for their life and their existence that they used to interpret all of the events around them and their life around them. Now, many Jews were living within that frame of mind. You know, some people might call it a worldview. There's a German word. I can't think of the German word. Sometimes it gets thrown around. But they were operating within the context, and they were interpreting life and all of their existence through the lens of this biblical Jewish story. But many people, many Jewish people, had a different twist on the story. There's different Jewish groups, right? We know there's the Pharisees that had their own kind of unique twist on this story. The Sadducees had a little twist on this story. There was a group called Zealots. They had their own unique twist on the story. There was a group that lived around the Dead Sea area called the Essenes. They had a little unique twist on the story, especially. Some people think John the Baptist might have been a part of that community. There's good reason to think that maybe he wasn't. He was really kind of a standalone dude. But a lot of people within that spectrum of Jewish interpretations of the story, just like in any belief system, some people were very passionate about saying, no, we can't mix and embrace the ways of life of the nations around us, right? Right at this time, the Roman nation, the Empire of Rome. We can't just embrace life as usual in the Roman Empire, like this is just the way we need to suck it up and live now. We need to remain distinct in all of these ways and specific details. And then other people said, yeah, we can still be distinct, but we can still embrace a lot of these things and just go about life as usual, right? And so there was this tension. Now, John steps on the scene, and he's telling people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it seems like what he's doing is he's calling the Jewish people, especially, who are kind of on that far end of the spectrum, who have kind of ignored or pushed aside this idea of this expectation that the kingdom was coming, right? And they had just kind of gotten used to life as usual in Rome. Like we know many Jews did even as far back as their exile in Babylon, right? People just got used to just life in Babylon. And when it came time, the opportunity came to go back to Israel and rebuild the wall and rebuild the city. Relatively small number of people actually went back to do it. Most people just stayed in Babylon. because they're like, you know what? Our life is here now. Like, that's over. And if God's going to do something, then let him do it. Like, we'll be here. And so that same mindset continued for a lot of people within the nation of Israel as they continue, right, through life. Life under the Persians, life under the Greeks, life under the Romans. This is just where we are. This is life now. And we're just going to go with the flow. And so John steps on the scene and he says, hey, the kingdom is here. So we need to repent and turn and reorient our frame of mind and the way we're interpreting life and everything about who we are and what we're doing and what's happening through this lens, because the kingdom is happening. It's showing up through the person of Jesus. That's why repentance was needed. Not every Jew was just living faithfully under this, you know, within this story that God was telling, right? Just like not all Christians are. And we're getting to that. But it's reinforcing this idea that we all, and I don't know if I have this on the screen or not, but we all make sense of life by fitting it into the context of a bigger story. We all make sense of life by fitting it into the context of a bigger story. For God's people, that story was provided to them, right, by God through the scriptures, through the prophets. But we're really good at ignoring that story that God provides for us and what he tells us he's going to do and what the middle and what the ending of the story is going to be. And we kind of modify it to make ourselves more comfortable in the moment. But people in our world, right, everyone is living within the context and they're making sense of their life through the lens of a story that talks about where I came from, right? Maybe it's an American story, maybe it's an ethnic story, maybe it's a very specific family story. Man, I grew up in New Jersey and it was hard and I had to fight through and this is where I am now. And the end of my story, my definition of a happy ending to my story is XYZ. And so I am pursuing that, and the work I'm doing right now is in order to get to that, to accomplish, right, like that goal. And we don't always use that story terminology, but that's really what we're doing. It's really what it is. And whoever gets to influence the story that we tell or the story that believe is really the person that has the greatest power in our lives. The cultural forces and the people speaking into our lives that can say, oh yeah, this is the story you're in, that paints a picture of what you should be pursuing, that has great power. That's why stories are everywhere. We don't always recognize them as stories, but that's why we'll sit and we'll watch these epic movies and read these books, right, for hours and hours and hours, because of how a story just, it grabs something inside of us, right, that moves us, and that's a part of really the core of who we are. But let's think through this for a minute. What do people view in talking about in our culture in general, in Western American culture, what do people view as the ultimate source of happiness, security, or significance? What are the kinds of things that people are pursuing to get happiness, significance, security?
Money,
finances,
status.
And some of these things may change, again, from person to person, might be slight variations. people in different seasons of life might have different perspectives of things, different angles on these things, but...
I mean, some people live, like, straight up for fun. Or, like, fun? Like pleasure.
Yep. You know? Oh, yeah. Yep.
Like, pleasure. Humanism. And, like, yeah, mm-hmm. yeah.
Yep.
There are people that live for, recognition.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, status.
Yeah.
Recognition.
Things too. People,
material possessions.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think things is a good word to just, so I don't have to think about how many S's are in possessions. Is it two or one here or there? Is it two in both spots?
I think some people live like, and I think this is true in like lower like socioeconomic groups, like to better like their children's lives, like to give them what they. To give their children what they didn't have, kind of thing. I don't know if that would fall under, like a generational kind of like.
Give them something better than what I had.
Right.
Mm-hmm. I couldn't be a pro athlete, so my kid's gonna be a pro.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
Live vicariously through their kids.
Yeah.
But really, isn't that often a way of fulfilling some
right, yeah.
internal unmet
status.
Story?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ending, right? I didn't get to end my story this way, so I'm going to try to make sure it happens.
Mm-hmm.
And then I get to experience the, you know, yeah. Yep.
Some people do it by working.
Yeah, career.
Mm-hmm.
Career at work. Absolutely. Career success. And with that success usually comes wealth, money, right? Status. You can have a lot of fun. You can go on all the trips. You can post those Instagram videos of, oh, look at this trip I did. You know, on my yacht and all the things, right? It's like all of it's linked. And associated with all of this is again, all this is rooted in the enlightenment, humanistic... philosophy that there is no God, logic and reason is all that we really need to define what's good and right, and you know, happiness is, you know, I can find it in any of these things. We don't need religion or God or faith or any of those things. But yeah, this is really. This is the Western, this is the American story. This is the goal, the image of the good life, the goal in life. That, yeah, I might have started here and, man, I've had some struggles and I've had some high points, I've had some hills and valleys, but man, I'm working. And the arc of my life is moving towards this. Because if I get to this point, that's how I will know I have arrived. And my story will be complete. And I'll end on that high note, right? And if these things don't happen, if I'm pursuing these things, usually that's what brings discouragement, and that's what brings the letdown, and that's what maybe at some point I lose my way and I become hopeless, and I crash and burn into despair. I mean, honestly, this is a lot of the suicide and people taking their own lives is because I'm trying to obtain these things and I can't, where they're letting me down, or I keep finding obstacles, so there's just no point. I can't see how I can get from where I am to the end of the story I want, so I might as well just end it now. Or there's something in my way preventing me, so I'm going to eliminate that obstacle. Mm-hmm. Whether it's a person, people, relationships. Maybe it's a, maybe it's one of these other things. Maybe it's a career. Maybe I'm in a career now that's not getting me here, so I need to find a new career, right? It's, it could be something as simple as that. But it's the point of, I'm trying to get to this end of the story, and something is in my way. Now, shifting gears a little bit, let's think through what are some of the core beliefs that we have within, like, the Christian faith, right? We just went through a series on the creed, so maybe some of this is fresh. But no longer thinking about story, but let's just think about, like, beliefs, like, objective. What are things that Christians believe?
Eternal life. Mm-hmm.
Believe in eternal life.
Helping one another. Service.
Yeah, service.
Holy Trinity.
You could say, like, kindness. Yeah, the Trinity. Yep.
God's gracefulness.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
God's grace. I mean, kind of a big one, right? Like, Jesus is God.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a specific belief within the Christian faith.
Mm-hmm.
Anything else? Any other big ones?
I would say, like, inerrancy of Scripture or, like, authority of Scripture.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. The Virgin Mother.
Scripture. Yeah, virgin birth. Jesus was born of a virgin.
I mean, I guess it's already kind of said with, like, grace, but, like, the death and resurrection of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and
yeah.
Kind of tied to Jesus as God, but that he did resurrect from the dead.
Like, all the miracles he did.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Said sacrifice, which Jesus sacrificed, but
mm-hmm.
our dying to ourselves.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Sacrifice.
I mean, I think, yeah, the Holy Spirit, and, like, that the Holy Spirit, like, is dwelt in us.
Mm-hmm. Sacrifice. Sacrifice. Holy.
Holy Spirit, and, I guess, his work in believers.
Holy Spirit indwelling. Yeah. So let's stop there. Now, this is where it's going to come together here. If we're not careful, and this is a big, common, a good chunk of American Christianity, if we think about this story, we could think about it in a lot of different ways. We could think about it like a river that's flowing, right? It's a current. That's taking people, you know, I'm stepping into this story and I'm in it, right? And this is the trajectory of my life. And if we're not careful, what happens to us as believers is we are really living in this story and we're swimming in this river. And we have all of these individual beliefs, but we interpret them through the lens of this story. Yeah, I have eternal life coming, but this life is right now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, God's grace, God just loves me so much that he wants me to have all these things. So it's okay for me to really pour in and lean in. And man, when I get that wealth and I get that status, I'm going to praise God for it. Right? Yeah, I'm going to serve people and be kind because, I mean, at the end of the day, that's like the best way to win friends and influence people, right? And, like, achieve my goals in life. And, I mean, doesn't God want me to be successful? Doesn't God want me to be happy, right? Doesn't God want me? Jesus rose from the dead and all of his miracles. Man, I'm praying for my miracle. I'm praying for my breakthrough so that I can have the good ending to my story that God wants me to have. I'm reading scripture. Man, I'm so blessed. Jeremiah 29:11. God has planned good things for me. You know, he's got a plan for me, right? He's got a story for me personally that he's going to get me my happy ending in this life, right? And yeah, there's going to be things I need to sacrifice. I'm thankful for Jesus' sacrifice for me so that I could accomplish X, Y, and Z. Man, and the Holy Spirit, man, helps me in those battles, in those things that are keeping me from accomplishing all the things that God has for me personally in my story. That is dangerous. Where our belief, and this is why we need, it's so important for us to be careful of just having a bullet point Christianity, because what these end up becoming are just little stones and ping pong balls that just get tossed into the river of our culture's story. Mm-hmm. That really we're living for this, and these are just the things that we kind of take along the journey to make us feel better about ourselves, and we use them to just kind of feed the narrative that and kind of cloud our vision from being honest about what we're really pursuing. Mm-hmm. Which again, balancing this out, all fine things. Not wrong. Not wrong to be wealthy. Not wrong to be recognized. Not wrong to have a good time. Not wrong to have a good future for your kids. Not wrong to be successful in your career. Not wrong to own things and have a house. Not wrong to have retirement, right? And leave an inheritance for your kids. None of those are wrong. Those are all good things. But they're not the ultimate things. Those are not the things that bring us security and significance, and those are not the goals in our life. If we have any of these good things, praise God. Great. If we don't have any of these things, praise God. Right? Because my story does not require these things. And again, my story is not my story. And that's, we go down to here and talk about the biblical story. What is the biblical story? There's a lot of different ways we could chart this or write this, but I mean, it's from the beginning, right? We could use an arrow. God created the world. He created humankind. He created this perfect place, and he established it kind of as a kingdom. Right? The kingdom of heaven. This Eden, this palace, temple we talked about when we went through Genesis. This was the center, a palatial, divine, human, garden city. That would be the center of God's kingdom on earth. And these people were like the king and queen of this kingdom that God had appointed to be in charge and to expand that kingdom over the whole face of the world as they reproduce more little kings and queens. It's beautiful. But what happened? We use the word fall like they tripped and fell, but really they didn't just like trip and fall and make a mistake. They willfully rebelled against... That's an X, not a cross, by the way. I'm kind of... it's not a cross. Not yet. Let me fix that. That's going to confuse things later on. Diagonal X. We rebelled. And that brought curse and brokenness and pain and division. It put separation between our relationship with God. That beautiful fellowship and communion with God was broken by that rebellion. And even the horizontal relationship and communion with one another between Adam and Eve, that was broken. Mm-hmm. Everything broken and now cursed and not the way it's supposed to be. But in response to that curse, God made a promise pointing forward, saying, you really screwed things up here. And there's consequences for that. But that this is not going to be the end of the story, right? I'm going to make all things new. And I'm going to start doing it through this particular people, through this particular man, really, through Abraham and his descendants, but through the people of Israel. right? They are going to be a nation that I'm calling, it's through them that this promise is going to happen. And along the way, I'm going to call them and use them to be kind of like a light to the rest of the world. And a signal and a sign saying like, I'm working. We're moving forward in this story and something better is coming and it's going to come through these people. And in the meantime, they're here to bless the whole world. They're here to represent me just like these first people were supposed to represent me and be a picture of my kingdom on earth. These people are going to continue to do that. And guess what? They're going to continue to make mistakes and do that poorly and mess up along the way. But it's all pointing forward to this man, Jesus. And that's a cross. In all of the ways that Adam and the first man and woman failed, all the ways that this new nation and all the collectively and individually failed to represent God on earth and live out his kingdom principles, right? A lot of these things on earth failed. Someone is going to come to be God's representative on earth, not just a divine representative, but also a human representative to take the place of Adam, who failed. He's going to be just like Adam, but he's not going to fail. He's going to do it perfectly, and he's going to show everybody what this one was supposed to be like. He's going to do it right. He's going to bear the curse on himself, and he's going to rise from the dead in order to pave the way for everything to be made right. But the story's not over yet. He's got everything started in this recreation in this kingdom. It is here now. John the Baptist enters the scene and says, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's here now. We're in it. But there's still more yet to come in the story. It's not over yet. Jesus rises from the dead. The Spirit is given to God's people. And the people of God now are called the church. The body of Christ on earth, indwelt by the Spirit of God, we are here to represent God on earth and to not just shout a bunch of doctrinal statements at people, but to invite people to consider, like, hey, where is this getting you? Do you think that this is, I mean, what brought you to this conclusion that this is really going to give you what you're looking for? And maybe you want to consider the biblical story, right? The story that God is writing and has been writing and is bringing to an end. And at the end of time here, God is going to, again, bring about, again, coming down, a whole new earth. That's going to be back to the way things are supposed to be. New heaven, new earth, perfect relationship between God and people. Again, perfect relationship between one another, communion, life. We're not just going to be playing harps and clouds. We're going to be living life in a perfect world forever. So our hope is not in these things. Our hope is in what God is yet to do. And, you know, we could ask someone, you know, where are you on this timeline? And if someone hasn't come to Christ yet, they might say, like, oh, I'm here. Maybe even some Christians would be like, man, I am living in rebellion. But the reality chronologically is we're all here. And the forgiveness and the grace and all of the things that Jesus brought are all available to us right now as we pursue, as we live, and we step into the biblical story and the story of God, the story of God's people, the story of the kingdom, right? This is going to be a kingdom where God is in charge, and we get to be enjoying and experiencing all of the blessings that he provides, not ones that we try to accomplish for ourselves. We get to experience all of the things that he initiated here at the cross. It's still messy because we're not at the end of the story yet. But knowing that this end of the story yet gives us all of the hope that we need in the meantime. Our hope is not in any of these things. Our hope is in knowing that, wow, I can look back and see what Jesus has done for me, and I can view and find meaning in my life as I fit into my purpose in life is to be like Jesus, who was God's perfect representative on earth. My life's calling is to represent this man and what he came to do and what God is doing, and to invite people and say, hey, God is doing something. He's making everything new. He's made me new. And this is available to you too. Like, you can be a part of this story. You can join in what God is doing, his work of restoration. It's already begun. And it's kind of like, if you could talk about this like a play on a stage, and God is actually inviting us to, like, come up on stage, learn your lines, and, like, let's do this. But we haven't gotten to that Act 5 yet, right? The conclusion. We're not there yet. And now all of these beliefs, when they're appropriately fit into this story, now they're feeding and giving life and additional meaning and resources and power to live in this phase of the story. This is why we are here. This is why we exist. This is where we are really going to find meaning and even pleasure and significance when we're living our lives through the lens and within the context of the story that God created us for. Because we all know, even by experience, even if we haven't gotten to the end, we know, and we have so many examples of people who made it. Who all make it, and they get to a point, and they'll tell you, man, I got everything I was shooting for. And it really, all I wanted was more, because it didn't satisfy. It's just a lie. It's deception. And it's the enemy just trying to get people to just spin their wheels when the real thing is here.
It makes me think of that interview with Tom Brady.
Oh my gosh!
Like the Super Bowl, right?
Such a good interview. Like when he only won like 3 Super Bowls. It was like, it's like over a decade old now. Mm-hmm. It's crazy.
He's just like,
for next year,
didn't even
care.
Like,
yeah.
I got these rings. So.
So this brings us back to John the Baptist. This is why he was calling people to repent. Because people were living in a different story. Mm-hmm. And repent is just the idea of turning. Like, you've got to shift. It's a reorientation of all of life and how I interpret the world and my place in it and why I am here and what I'm doing, what I'm searching for, what I'm longing for. So what we need to walk away from this is evaluating, right, our own self. We need to constantly do this because we're constantly bombarded by people throwing this story at us, and this stream is always available to us. But we need to repent of fitting our lives into the context of any story other than the biblical story, which we would say is the true story, right? Repent of living our lives through the lens or in the context of any other story. And it might not be this one, right? This is the big one in our culture, but there's a lot of other variations and mini stories or other things we could say. And our invitation, again, to those around us is to invite them to consider this story, right? It involves some of these ideas, right? Some of these beliefs are a key part of that. But we're not just calling people to just make a psychological acknowledgement of certain individual statements of truth, as we would call them. we want people to see their life in the context of a much bigger, better story. This story is better than this story. And hopefully we can, with kindness and with love and grace, just invite people to consider that. That's our job as representatives of God on earth, living kind of in the overlap of his kingdom. We're living in the kingdom of this world right now. It's kind of like our life is like a Venn diagram, right? You've got the kingdom of heaven here, and you've got the kingdom of this world here, and we're kind of in the middle of it. And it's up to us to say, okay, where does my allegiance really lie here? Which kingdom am I really living for? Following Jesus means reorienting, and this is the idea of repentance, reorienting my whole life through the lens of the biblical story.